scriptures and encourage you to take your Bible and follow along. Last week we looked at the lesson, don't be deceived by sin. And so this is kind of a take up from that lesson last week, ways that we can avoid sin. Because as Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. What's the way of escape? You ever thought about that? Pretty simple, really, if you think about it. What is the way of escape? So as we think about the lesson last week, we saw how deceitful sin is and considered these points that sin can seem to be right when really it is wrong. It can promise freedom, but it really brings slavery. It can appear very attractive, but really is very ugly. It can appear to be very satisfying and fulfilling, but its end is very disappointing. It can seem very trivial when it's very serious. And it can appear to be to bring life, but it brings death. So as you think about sin, you know, sin has been present from the beginning. It began back in the Garden of Eden when God told the man and the woman not to partake of the forbidden fruit in the midst of the garden. He said, if you do that, you shall surely die. And the devil deceived them into taking of that, and they did die. Also, the problem of sin is a universal problem. Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said, it is written, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He quotes from the psalmist over in Psalms 14, 1 through 3, where he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside, he says. They're all together, become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Also in the Psalms, chapter 53, verse 1, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. So we see where the problem of sin is a very real problem. Paul said that, or John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he said, wherefore as man by, or as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So all of us have sinned. There's not a one of us in this room that has not sinned. The only one who ever walked the face of this earth that did not sin was Jesus. So we know that. We know that sin is man's biggest problem. You know, we hear in the news all sorts of problems. We hear the problem of global warming or climate change. We hear the problem of racism and white supremacy and all these problems, but you never hear the problem of sin mentioned. And why is it such a problem? Because it separates man and God. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 verse 2, he says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Not that he can't hear, but he won't hear when you're involved in sin. So sin separates man from God. That's the problem that we need to realize. We're separated from God when we sin. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. They lost their fellowship with God. It can all be regained through Christ. So redemption that God's plan unfolded over time, and Christ came to the world, and he came and provided the way of salvation so that man's sins can be remitted. See, sin has eternal and deadly consequences. We know that Paul said that sin will damn us, and he said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin, what we deserve, is death. And then we know that John recorded what Jesus said in John 8, verse 24. He told the Jews and those of his day that they will die in their sins if they did not believe that he was the Son of God. James talked about sin. He said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And notice the progression. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brother, he said. And John said that all unrighteousness is sin. There's a sin not unto death. The sin that's not unto death is the sin that one turns from and repents of and turns away from. The sin that is unto death is the sin that one remains in, that they don't repent of. So we need to realize that God has provided a way that we can have our sins remitted. And we as Christians have a way of escape with every temptation so that we can endure it. We must and we can avoid sin. If not, then John was wrong. But John said, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So a number of years ago, there were some preachers preaching that we have to sin. We don't have to do any such thing. We do sin. All have sinned. We don't have to. Because God has made a way of escape that we can bear and endure. So what is that way of escape? I want to give you some things to think about this morning about things that we can do to avoid sin. So we need to understand the fact and seek to avoid sin. Do things that will benefit us so that sin will not be a problem for us. First of all, we need to pray to God regularly. We can avoid sin by praying to God regularly. Paul told those in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. In Romans chapter 12, Paul tells the Romans there to rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. He says, so we should continually pray. This should be an everyday thing that we do. As many times as you want to or need to, but daily. Continuing in prayer and not ceasing. That's a regular part of the Christian life. We should never forget the power of prayer. James said in James chapter 5, verse 16, he said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray. When he taught them the model prayer, he told them to pray that they not be led into temptation, but be delivered from evil. So when we pray, we need to realize that our prayers aren't to be repetitious. They should be focused on needful things. They should be heartfelt petitions given to God and our needs, and it shows our need for Him. So Jesus, in His teaching of how to pray, He teaches us that we need to pray that we not be providentially led away from things that will tempt us to do or what is difficult for us to do. Jesus teaches prayer that we be spared through these trials that might test our faithfulness. And it's our own desire that tempts us, James said. That Jesus teaches us to pray that we might find that way of escape and overcome the temptation. He's not saying to pray that we're never tempted. Temptation of the sin comes to us all. Jesus settles the matter once and for all. That the devil, not God, is the source of temptations, as James said in James 1:13-15. And Jesus is teaching us to pray for God's watchful care so that we'll not be victims of temptation. Because when we sin, it's a choice that we make. We can't say the devil made me do it or someone else made me do it. And hence, Jesus told the disciples when he was in the garden with them and they fell asleep. He said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need to watch and pray. We sing the song sometimes that has those words. So as we sometimes sleepwalk in the midst of temptations, you know, we're not watching. We're not praying as we should. need to pray that we'll recognize the fact that there is a way of escape. Recognize that the devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. His goal is to trip us up. So we need to pray that we enter not into temptation. We can focus on that. Focus on the real possibility of that happening. Because we're all tempted in various ways. It's not a sin to be tempted. And Jesus was tried or tempted in the garden and the wilderness. And he didn't sin. He quoted Scripture to avoid and to warn off the devil. We can do that. We can cite Scripture in our minds. We can cite Scripture to those who are trying to encourage us to do something that's wrong, can't we? Because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, right? So we need to use that sword to ward off the wiles of the devil. So we need to cast our care upon Jesus. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, he said, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. As figuring to be discreet, be vigilant or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He said, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Don't just think it's only you being tempted. We're all tempted in various ways. As Peter said, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So God does not tempt us. James said, neither tempteth he any man. And we're drawn away of our own lust to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. Another thing we can do is overcome evil with good. Paul admonished the Roman brethren to resort to doing good to overcome evil. In Romans chapter 12, verse 21, he said, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So we can overcome evil with good. When you feel the urge to give in to something that's sinful, do something good instead. It might be writing a letter of hope to a friend, calling or encouraging a weak brother, or visiting them when they're sick. In other words, replace your sinful, possible sinful actions with good works. Replace those with good works. Overcome it with good works. And abhor what is evil. Paul said, abhor evil. Notice in Romans chapter 12, we see a number of things beginning at verse 9 that Paul says that we can do that will help us overcome evil with good. He said, beginning at verse 9, let love be without dissimulation or disguise. Real. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. We read this last week. Be kind and affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. One of the points we'll make is that we need to be with godly people. That can help us to avoid sin. We're not to be slothful in business, but fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Realize that we're serving God. We're serving the devil when we sin. But Christians are to be serving God. Then he said, rejoice in hope. Now our hope is heaven. It won't happen if we're involved in sin, if we continue to be involved in sin or be tripped up by sin. We need to be patient in tribulation. We're tried. We need to be patient in those trials. Continuing instant in prayer. You know, the Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done. Well, he had to go through the death on the cross, didn't he? The Lord, from a human standpoint, didn't look forward to that death. But it was God's plan that it happened. So he prayed to God. He said, let this cup pass from me. But it was the Lord's will that he have to go through that. See, when we're having trials, the Lord won't always take away the trial. He'll give us the strength to overcome the trial or bear through the trial. So we're all going to be tempted, but we have to utilize that way of escape so that we might be able to bear it or endure it. Didn't say he's going to take away the trial. They're always going to be there. trials of life will be there until we die. We get tired of times of being tried. It becomes easier when we understand that these are not going to go away. And we can bear through the trials by looking for that way of escape. And he said, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. That's helping those who are in need. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but confident in the men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. He's talking about being humble. Then he talks about not recompensing evil for evil. And providing things honest in the sight of all men. Then he said, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peacefully with all men. So to try to bring about peace. And act in a way that will foster peace. And verse 20 is a real test. He says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, that shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. These are things that we can do to avoid sin. Now, James commanded to do good. He says, him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Do what is good. You know, God's word equips us unto all good work. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Good works as God describes them. When we do what God commands us to do, we're doing good works. And as Pat mentioned this morning, you know, the golden rule, we call it, Matthew 7, verse 12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That will help overcome sin. And Jesus said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Overcoming sin or avoiding sin by overcoming evil with good. Then the next thing we can do is associated with godly people. You know, bad company, Paul said, corrupts good morals, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. He said, be not deceived. Evil communication or bad company corrupts good manners and morals. But the opposite is true. Good company corrects bad morals. Think about that. Good company corrects bad morals. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, he said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his love doth he meditate day and night. Meditate on what is good. Walk in what is good. Walk in what is right. Be associated with those who are practicing what is godly and what is right. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 22, beginning at verse 24, it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare. So it can rub off on us. Badness can rub off on us. So seek the company of godly people. Seek counsel and advice from the godly. Because their godliness will rub off on you. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusing, continent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, he said. But what did he say? He said, but of such turn away from them. Don't associate with them. So if evil can rub off on us, godliness, with godly people, that can affect us positively. That can rub off on us. Continue in godliness and in fellowship with faithful brethren. The first century Christians in Acts 22 are described that way. They continued steadfastly in apostle doctrine and fellowship and embracing of bread and in prayers, the text says there. And they went from house to house, and they'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should, or such as were being saved. You see, where godliness matters, who you associate with matters. Associate with godly people. And Paul said in Romans chapter 12, again verse 10, he said, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Talking about being with Christians, with your brethren. We're safer in that environment than we are with worldly people. Then we're to confess our sins to one to another. This is a command, James said it in James chapter 5, verse 16. Over in Acts chapter 8, verse 18, we see where Simon confessed his sins when he was confronted by Peter. He said, pray thou that this not happen to me, what Simon was told. He said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray to God, perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. He confessed, and Peter rebuked him sharply. So this is a hard thing to do. It's embarrassing. Sometimes it's sad to hear the sins one might confide in you that they've committed. It's grievous. But this act expresses an attitude of still seeking help. This action enables those who confide in you about what they've done to help look out for you in the future. This action also manifests an honest and good heart, seeking help from faithful brethren. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 15. When Jesus taught the parable of the sower, he said, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Not a good and honest heart. People say good and honest heart. No, that's backwards. It's an honest and good heart. You can't have a good heart unless you have an honest heart. Let me illustrate. Turn over to the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son, when he came to himself, what did he admit? He admitted that he had sinned, didn't he? He had to come to himself. He had to be honest with himself. When he came to himself, then what did he do? He said he would go to his father and say, Father, I've sinned. Not worthy to be called your son. It didn't happen until his honesty came through. And then he did that which was good. This action manifests an honest and good heart. One who realizes he sinned against God and seeks for help. Paul said to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, even your spiritual resources to one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one of the burdens until fulfill the law of Christ. And then he said in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now we can help people, console people and guide people and direct them and meekly encourage them, but they have to do the correction. We can bear their burden in a sense, but they have to bear their own burden. They have to make the correction themselves, just like Simon had to do. And Paul told the Romans that we're inexcusable. He says, thou therefore art inexcusable, man, whosoever thou art that judgest, or wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest just the same. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So God's goodness leads us to repentance. And James said, confess your faults one to another. See, this is also an action of one walking in the light. Now, when we sin the sin that's not unto death, the one you repent of, then you can be forgiven. John said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We all sin. You know, I sin, you sin. We all have sinned. Well, what do we as Christians? We confess our sins. Seek God's repentance and move on. Then we're walking the light when we do that. The blood of Christ will cleanse us from all sin. Well, another thing that we can do to avoid sin is eliminating access to it. Now, there's just some places Christians don't need to be. People that you don't need to be around. And some are very easily deceived. Be not deceived, Jesus said. But Jesus taught this truth to the Jews of his day over in Matthew chapter 18. He says, wherefore, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, cast him from thee. It is better for thee to enter in life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or 2 feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Is he telling you to cut your hand or put your eye out? No, he's not telling you that. He's saying remove from easy reach or view. What can cause you to sin? Build a barrier between you and them. Best place to start is not having any fellowship with darkness. You know, Paul taught that, didn't he? In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. It's a lengthy reading. But he talked about all these sins, fornication, covetousness, and all these things. And he said in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He said, for it is a shame to speak of those things which are done in secret by them. But all things that are approved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. God's word shines a light on every type of sin you can imagine. And God sees our sins. And Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Or to wisely walk through this evil and dangerous world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul told the brethren there, he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He wasn't talking about that. He's talking about brethren. He said, but now I've written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother. Be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. So we see where, no matter where you go, sin's all around you. You have fornicators at the grocery store, the bank, wherever you want to go. You've got all sorts of sinners around us. This world is infested with sinners that need God's forgiveness. And let us not be a part of their evil deeds. So Solomon taught to avoid the path of sin. In Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, he said, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Even decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, that is wisdom and understanding. She shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She shall deliver thee. Oh, hear, Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Don't let go. Don't let it slip. Paul, the Hebrew said, don't let it slip. Hebrews chapter 2. It is the gospel message. Don't let it slip from you. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, he said, and go not into the way of evil men. He said, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Pretty simple, isn't it? Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. That is the evil way. He said, for they sleep not concerning the evil, except they have done mischief. Their sleep is taken away unless they cause them to fall. They eat the bread of wickedness, drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not what they stumble at. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. And remember sin's pathway. James said, but every man is tempted. It's a threefold process here. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust is conceived and action begins in one's heart, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. He said, do not err, my beloved brethren. Next, we need to think godly thoughts. Sinful thoughts start in the mind or the heart of man. Isaiah said, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression, revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. So, think good thoughts. The urge to feed on bad habits starts in our mind. Fill our mind with righteous thoughts. And this will reduce your chance of evil thoughts, which will blossom into sin. Follow Paul's advice. As he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, think on these things. In Philippians 4, beginning of verse 8, he says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let your mind dwell on God's Word and His teaching. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, he said, commit thy works to the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And God's thoughts and ways are highest, and will lift man up. Isaiah said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we see where he said, the unrighteous must forsake his thoughts, and thoughts are returned to the Lord, because the Lord's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We need to realize that God knows our way better than we do, because He created us, didn't He? If you're going to... Bob just got a new TV here. He blamed it on me. He said it was cold, so I advised him to get a heater. I bought one over at Costco, and it was keeping me pretty warm. So Bob said, I went over to get a heater, and you end up buying a heater and a TV, and it's all your fault that I bought the TV, because you sent me over there to buy a heater and I sell those TVs, and I couldn't resist. But Bob has the problems getting that TV to set up right, but what did Bob go to? He went to the section on the TV that gave you instructions by the ones who made the TV. Who made us? God, we're created in His image. What is the Bible? It's God's Word, isn't it? Tells us how we got here, what we're supposed to be doing, where we're going, and how to get where we want to go through His Word. We see that we must trust in God's way that brings blessings. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 7, 17 verse 7, he says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord God, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." You're like a tree planted by the water, and receives nourishment. God blesses those that have their hearts rooted in godly thinking, in godly ways. So let us think godly thoughts. That will help us avoid sin. Then the final point, we need to live one day at a time. We need to live for God one day at a time. That's the Christian life is a daily religion, isn't it? Think about it. Daily, serve God and deny thyself. It only takes 1 or 2 weeks to develop a bad habit. It takes months to break it. You know, one sin, even though you might be repented of, you might repent of it and be forgiven, doesn't take away the consequences. Does it? Remember the consequences. The Lord did not ever promise to remove the consequences. We have to face the consequences. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Over in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, or 42 rather, we see where the first century Christians, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, they associated daily. We need to read and study and search scriptures daily. Go to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. There was Paul describes those of Thessalonica, and he compares those of Berea, though, but he says those in Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They were pretty noble. Anyway, they have a good description. But they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Daily. Paul told Timothy, in 1 Timothy, to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. When do we need to do that? Just once every month? Or daily? It implies daily. Or to daily pray to and thank God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or 5, verse 17, we see where Paul says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In Luke 11, verse 3, we see where Jesus said to pray to give us our daily bread. What about our daily spiritual bread? He's talking about physical bread, but what about our daily spiritual bread? And the psalmist said in Psalms 86, verse 3, he said, "Be merciful to me, Lord, O Lord God, for I cry unto thee daily." Do we do that? Daily. It's a daily religion. So we need to exhort our brethren daily. In Hebrews chapter 3, we see where the Hebrew writer said, "But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You need to be ready to give an answer. When? Daily. You don't know when it's going to be. Whatever day comes. And we see where Paul, he disputed with those Jews in the synagogue and with the devout persons, and in the market daily he met with them. He was ready to defend the scriptures, and so should we be. Because Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." When should we do that? Daily. Didn't say daily, but it implies that. And be ready always. That would include daily, wouldn't it? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you. You'll raise the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed and falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And we need to watch for the Lord to come. That's a daily thing. Watch, therefore, we know not the hour when the Lord will come and when the Son of Man will come. So we need to think on these things and dwell on eternity. And Paul, what an interesting piece of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. He said, "But we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life also of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint. But though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day, daily. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us for a more exceeding eternal weight of glory. When we look at not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So look to eternity. Dwell on that. So as review, to avoid sin, we can avoid it by praying to God regularly, by overcoming evil with good, by associating with godly people, by confessing our sins one to another, by eliminating access to it, that is sin, by thinking good thoughts, by living for God one day at a time, daily. Going back to our text, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. What's the way of escape? Pretty simple. It's God's Word. That's the way of escape. All His instruction that He gives us. We can be confident that God's Word is for our learning. The things that are written for our benefit. And so Paul here, in this passage of Scripture, warns the Corinthians brethren about their responsibility as Christians. Don't be like those of old who fell in the wilderness, for who we have an example. Beware lest you fall and come into condemnation. And we can escape it. We can bear it. We can endure it. Because that way of escape is through His Word, believing it and applying it and obeying it. The lesson is yours. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to think on the things that we've discussed this morning. The sinners must hear the gospel, repent of their sins after they believe God's Word. They must believe in Jesus in order to not die in their sins. They must confess Christ before men, be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And when we, as children of God, err, we need to confess our sins, realizing He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and cleanse from all unrighteousness, and live in such a way that we'll be granted the heavenly home, the crown that has been promised by God and His apostles to us if we're faithful in that great day. Shall we stand while we let in our invitation song?